Thank you, Sister Faith, and I appreciate that. He has always been faithful, hasn't he? Amen. Never has let us down one time, and he's not going to start neither. Amen. Thank God for that. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles in your Old Testament. The book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 21. The book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 21. And I want to look at something this morning. It's a Sunday morning, and to try to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart to preach. It's a very serious subject. You know, the Bible is a very serious book, and there's a lot of illustrations in the Bible that you can learn from others. I'm glad that you don't have to make your own mistakes. You can look at the mistakes of others and the life of others. And for some people, you can say, man, I want to be just like that. That's the way I want to live, and that's the way I want to die. But others, you look at them and you say, I don't want to live that way, and I sure don't want to die that way. And so we see here, by the way, we all have one life to live, and eventually we're all, if the Lord doesn't come back, you are going to die. I taught the Sunday school class this morning, and we've been studying through the life of David. And this morning we looked at what David said there when he said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I told the young people in my Sunday school class, I said, I don't know when any of you got saved. So we're going to find out this morning. And that's what we did. We said so. Amen. And we told our testimonies and we looked at what the Bible says about that. And by the way, you ought to tell your testimony. When you die, we ought not to have to send out a search and rescue mission trying to figure out if you're in heaven or if you're in hell. And the preacher get up and fumble around and try his dead level best to hope to God that you went to heaven when you died. We ought to know where you went because you told your story. You told your testimony. But here in 2 Chronicles in chapter number 21, when you begin to study 2 Chronicles, some believe that the books of Chronicles are just a mere repetition of the books of Kings, but they're not. When you look at 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, Chronicles has a very unique perspective. The books of 1 and 2 Kings give us the history from the viewpoints of the prophets, but the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles gives us the history from the viewpoint of the priest. One from the prophets and the other from the priest. Or you could say it this way, the books of Kings gives us history from the human standpoint. But then when you get to Chronicles, because there's a lot of repetition in your Bible, sometimes you wonder, why does God repeat himself? Why is there certain chapters that are exactly the same? You know, there's a couple chapters, and I don't have them written down here, but there's some two chapters in your Bible that are exactly the same that are in two different books of your Bible. You say, why in the world would God even waste a whole chapter saying something that he already said word for word? But Kings gives us history from the human standpoint. Chronicles gives us the divine standpoint. God's view of things. First and Second Kings tells us what happened. And then Chronicles goes along and tells us why it happened. It answers the question. In the books of Kings, you mostly see man ruling. But then when you get over to Chronicles, you see that mostly the inner workings of God who is overruling the decisions of man. I suppose the best example of this is the revival of Hezekiah's day. It's given in just three simple verses in Kings, but then when you get to the Chronicles, God takes up three entire chapters from his viewpoint. Another of the many differences that you can see in the book of the Kings, it tells us the history of the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel, which split at Solomon's death. And if you're in Bible Institute, you learn some of these things. It's good to learn some of the history of your Bible when you're reading. That way you can understand what's actually happening. So you're not scratching your head thinking, man, what does this mean? What's going on here? I mean, it's a confusing book. That's why the Bible says you are to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles completely ignore the history of the northern kingdom And it only tells us the history of the southern kingdom and Judah. So we find ourselves in 2 Chronicles chapter number 21. And we are six kings past David at the time of the text in chapter number 21. And if you study your Bible, we are in the midst of the decline, not revival, but the decline of Judah. The Bible says here about this man by the name of Jehoshaphat in verse number 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, that's who we're going to preach about this morning, Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. Then you go to the last verse of the chapter. The Bible says 32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And look at what the Bible says about this king, this man by the name of Jehoram, when he died. And he departed without being desired. Howbeit they buried him in the city of David, not in the sepulchers of the kings. That phrase that he departed without being desired, that thing has always bothered me. You say, what does that mean? That means that he died and nobody even cared. That's what I'm preaching on this morning for a sermon title. Dead and nobody cares. Dead and nobody cares. He departed without being desired. In chapter number 21, it deals, and we're going to look at it this morning, with the life of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And special mention is made at the end of his life in verse number 20 that we just read, that he departed without being desired. That statement this morning ought to be, in your heart, a shocking statement. It ought to be this morning a statement that is suggestive in itself. And as it begins to describe this man, my guess this morning is that nobody under the sound of my voice wants that to be their epitaph of life. That nobody this morning wants that to be read as your eulogy, as they put you in a box and people gather around and the preacher gets up and say, well, he departed without even being desired. Or maybe as this funeral took place, nobody even showed up. He departed without being desired. It means that this man died and he was never a delight to anybody. That people did not regret that he was even gone. He was dead. Man, they were saying, praise God, that sucker's gone. Man, thank God, he ain't no longer with us. They had no pleasure in him. They had no pleasant or precious memories about his life. No good times that they could reflect upon. The Bible says about our name, by the way, in Proverbs 22 verse number 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You'd be better off having a good name than to have all kinds of money. But this man had neither. He had no good name, no great riches. I wonder this morning as I study 2 Chronicles 21, as we study it together, as we preach the text, what made the Spirit of God inspire the writers of 2 Chronicles, the writer of 2 Chronicles, to make this statement and put it in your Bible that he departed without being desired? You study the chapter, you'll find out that there are a few things that the Holy Ghost suggests to us from the chapter, and I want to look at them this morning. Some things that we can see that may just cause this to happen in your life. Sometimes we see what happens in other man's lives, but I want to know so I can learn from somebody else what they did that God would say, he died and nobody even cares. What is it this morning that makes a man or a woman depart, leave this world without even being desired? The first thing you'll find is found in verse number 4. Look at what your Bible says here about Jehoram in verse number 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, look at what the Bible says what he did. He strengthened himself. If you want to die, nobody care. Number one, just strengthen yourself. Now some might say this morning, Brother Brian, I see nothing wrong with that. What's the matter with one strengthening thyself? I mean, aren't we supposed to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps? And by the way, that does not mean that he lifted weights. Doesn't mean that he pumped iron, he slung iron, he wasn't a meathead, amen. This thing has suggested that not that he trained his body physically, but this thing carries the idea that Jehoram came to a place in his life that he ceased to be strong. He fortified himself with force. It might mean this morning that he ceased to be strong, he fortified himself with force, that he was abstinent. That he was blind to his own actions. So Jehoram forcibly strengthened himself, and this man stubbornly refused to change his opinion about anything, despite attempts to be persuaded otherwise. And no doubt there were people that tried to persuade this man to another opinion of life, to another persuasion of the way that he was living. Now, spiritually speaking this morning, this is often the very foundation for failure in our life. But sadly, we don't see it. It's hard for one to see their own mistakes, their own sins, their own faults. And anyone who's been taught by the Holy Ghost knows and understands that as we stand and we live life and we serve God, it is God that giveth us power. It is God, amen, that gives us strength and increased our strength. No man taketh this honor unto himself. The Bible still says it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You can never make yourself powerful through the pathway of being prideful. Strengthen yourself. I got this. I got life by the horns. I'm gonna do this. I built this. I built this business. I made this money. I had this family. I did it. Strengthened himself. Look at what I did. Peter said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. But for some reason, man gets it in his mind, I'm going to do this myself. Jehoram said, I'm going to strengthen myself. I cringe every time somebody says, look at what I did. Sometimes people, they have cancer and they take treatments and they get done with treatments and they ring the bell and they say with pride in their heart, I beat cancer. No, you didn't. You didn't beat cancer. You didn't build nothing. You hadn't done anything yourself. I understand we ought to have an attitude of attrition this morning and an attitude of thankfulness and an attitude, amen, with a little bit of self-respect. But if any of us ever do anything in life, whether I preach and God uses it, whether you have your business and God blesses it and grows it and uses you to help others. Listen, if we do anything in life, Mama, if you raise a child and that child turns out right, don't take credit for it too much. Why? Because I know a lot of good mamas that raised them right and they didn't turn out good. I'm just saying, amen, you better make sure that it is God that does it through us. And if we got anything that God uses us for, it is only by the almighty grace of God that we did it this morning. Not, oh, look at what I did. Strengthen ourselves. For some reason, we get to thinking in this thing, we're going to start strengthening ourselves. We're going to start doing this. I'm going to do that. The Galatians started thinking that way. You study the book of Galatians. Paul wrote under divine inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and here's what he said to the Galatians. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Paul was saying, basically, he said the word foolish. You say, what's that mean? It means a lot of things. It means, are you unintelligent? It means, are you unwise? Are you Galatians? Are you weak in intellect? Southern terminology would be this. Are you stupid? Thinking you've begun this Christian life in the Spirit of God, and God saved you, and God changed you, and now you're over here, and you're doing all this stuff, but you ain't doing it by God anymore. Somewhere along the way, you took the reins of your life. And now you're being made perfect by the flesh. He said, you're foolish. I'm just saying, if you want to start down the road of how to depart without being desired, first of all, you say within your heart, I'm going to strengthen myself, as Jehoram said in verse number 4. Better be careful this morning. Oh, let it be. Let this be a warning from another man's life. Because if you say within your heart, I did this myself, I'm going to strengthen myself, it's going to cause the second thing that I see in the verse. Because things link together. It does not just stop with one. Notice the progression in his life because he did it. And it's his kingdom. And he's the king. And he's calling the shots. And he's the one in charge. We see not, I'm sure it's just coincidence, right? One man said a coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. Amen. But right here in the same verse, immediately after Jehoram strengthened himself, number 2, you see in verse number 4, look at what the Bible says. He strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword. If you want to die and nobody even care about you, just start strengthening yourself. And then number 2, slay the brethren. He slew the brethren. Jehoram, you know what he was? Jehoram was a brutal brother. Brother Terry, I don't want to be a brutal brother. I don't want to be one of those brethren, amen, that's constantly cutting people up and hacking people up and attacking people and talking bad about people and trying to hurt people so that I can advance my own kingdom. You know what I want to be this morning? I want to be a beloved brother. Listen, we need some convictions in this day that we live in. There are some things that I have seen in the past 20, 25 years, no doubt, that have slipped. Things that we used to believe, things that we used to preach, things that we used to uphold. And yes, we need some convictions, and if you ain't got any, I probably got too many. I'll give you some till you get your own. Amen? Listen, thank God for some men that have convictions that stand, but listen, don't ever make you a brutal brother. Amen. Like you're better than somebody else. You ain't better than nobody. You might be better off, but you ain't better. I want to be a beloved brother. The most important thing that we ought to have is not a bunch of convictions. And you need them. Listen to what I'm preaching this morning. You need convictions in your life. But the greatest of these is what? Charity. The greatest is charity. And I want to be a man that's filled with unity with the brethren in harmony with the body of Christ and with our local assembly and with charity one towards another. Err on the side of grace. Err on the side of love. Err on the side of giving somebody the benefit of the doubt. But notice that Jehoram, you know how he slew his brethren? He used the sword to slay his brethren here in verse number 4. He used the sword. And in your Bible, you know what the Bible likens itself to? The Word of God is likened, as we've studied in our Sunday school class, the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts coming and it cuts going. Amen. It is a divider asunder of soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart this morning. But the Word of God is not used to cut up people. I'm all for preaching. We need to preach the Word. Amen. Thank God. That's what I'm doing this morning. And you said, Brother Brian, it just seems like preaching all the time is negative. That's scriptural. Preaching ought to be negative. The Bible says reprove negative and rebuke negative and then exhort that's positive. I was reading Jeremiah this morning where he's saying there, he said to root out and to throw down and to, amen, pull out. And it was all this negative. And then he said, then build and plant. It was 4-6. It was 2/3 negative to the positive. So that's the way it ought to be. But listen this morning, I understand that we ought to do those things, but the Bible was never written by God so that you and I can behead and berate each other, the brethren, with the Bible, unnecessarily. I've watched it happen time and time again. And usually the reason behind it is the same reason found here with Jehoram. Because Jehoram, he saw his brethren as a threat to his position. He saw his brethren as a threat to his power, which he should have remembered in the first place was not his, but it was given to him by God. Jehoram did not like the thought of anybody pushing back against him, pushing back against his policies, pushing back against the things that he was promoting. And usually, not always, but usually when a person gets chopped at and they try to cut up one another with the sword, it is indicative that that man or that woman is insecure and they are jealous. I'll show it to you. Look at verse number 13. It's right in the text. Verse number 13, the Bible says, but has walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and has, look at this, slain thy brethren of thy father's house. Why did he do that? Look at the reason. Which were better than thyself. His brethren were better than he was, and that bothered him, so he butchered them. He was in the business of slaying his brethren. That word better, it means that they were more favored than he was. That they were more fruitful. Maybe even they were more friendly than this man was. I'm saying that one of the reasons that Jehoram departed without being desired, the one of the reasons that he died and nobody cared, is because he slew his brethren with the sword. And it's always important and always good to remember this morning that the Bible says that it is the sword of the what? Spirit. It's not the sword of you. The Bible can do what it does. God don't need our help cutting people. It already cuts. The gospel don't have to be made more offensive. It's already offensive. Jesus Christ is already a stumbling block. He's already a rock of what? Offense. You don't have to make it more offensive. You don't have to make it more undesirable. This morning, listen, thank God for the sword of the Spirit, and we simply speak it and we preach the truth, and we ought to do it in love. When I was sitting right there, I was like, Lord, I got a kind of a hard text this morning that you laid on my heart, and God, help me to have mercy. Lord, help me to have charity. Lord, help me to have humility. God, don't let me exalt myself and stand up like I got this thing. Strengthen myself. God, help me to come in here low and preach it, but the Lord, help me to say it exactly like you want me to say it, without fear or favor of any man. And God, we trust that you, with the sword of the Spirit, would take a word or a verse or something that we say, and God, that you would prick the hearts of men. We simply preach the truth in love, but it's the Holy Ghost that does the swinging. He knows how to wield the sword. Listen, the Latin word for the word sermon means to stab. Thank God for some sermons that stab our hearts, that push us in the right direction, that does surgery on us. And every man's different. Every preacher has a different personality. And by the way, God knew who that man was when he called that man. He doesn't have to try to be somebody else. He just needs to be himself for the glory of God, a sanctified, surrendered version of the person that God wants him to be. But God uses men differently. Our pastor is a surgeon. I might come in here with a sledgehammer, amen, or you know, a big jackhammer. Pastor comes in with a little scalpel. And before you know it, man, you've been cut five ways from sideways. You're bleeding all over the place, and you got some surgery done. You need something done. Sometimes it's beating the hammer, beating the rock, jackhammering. By the way, if you've got a big old rock down there and you're trying to dig a hole, you're trying to build a road, or you're trying to lay a foundation, you can't take a scalpel to where you need a jackhammer. But you can't take a jackhammer in the surgery room to do heart surgery. He ain't gonna make it. Amen. God knows what we need, who needs it, when they need it, how they need it. But God help us not to be individuals that live our life in such a way that we live our life jealous of one another and envious of one another. And bless God, we're going to take this Bible, we're going to cut people all to pieces, and we're right and they're wrong. He strengthened himself. He slew his brethren. And then in verse number 6, he began to spread some mischief in his life. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says about Jehoram, "And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord." That's exactly what the word "walked" and that word "wrought" means. He advanced mischief. He accomplished mischief. He even appointed mischief. You see, Jehoram had a choice. He could have walked in the ways of King David, which represented the ways of the master, or he walked in the ways of King Ahab, which represented the ways of mischief and malignity. It's really a choice that we all have this morning. Life is full of choices. We've learned that in the Wednesday night service with the book of Ruth, and we've looked at Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion and the choices that he made. We're free to choose. We're not free not to choose. And we're not free to choose the consequences of our choice. This man had a choice just like all others did. And it's really a choice we all have to make. Really, you don't have to set your mind to walk in mischief. You will do it by default if you simply refuse or just don't walk with God. You're already bent that way. You come out of your mama's womb speaking lies. You don't have to teach a child to sin. You don't have to tell a lie. They just come out doing it. We're bent that direction. If we don't walk with God, amen, you're already bent in the way of evil. It's already in your blood, literally. You're children of wrath. You're children of the devil until Jesus Christ saves your never dying soul. And Jehoram, just like ourselves this morning, by the way, don't point at Jehoram and say, "I'd never be like that." You better watch out. Take heed, lest you fall. I don't believe Jehoram set out to be the man that he died he was. Jehoram, just like ourselves, had enough examples to go before him, didn't he? Those examples should have kept his eyes from turning backward towards evil. The Bible says this about our eyes: "Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee." Ponder. We read it this morning. As we read the Bible as our family, my wife and my children, we just read this. He said, "Ponder the path of thy feet." Your feet are a type of your will, by the way. "Let all thy ways be established." He said, "Turn not to the right hand." There's a ditch over there too. "Nor to the left." There's a ditch over there. He said, "But remove thy foot from evil." One has to wonder this morning, how is it that history is lost on so much of the human race? How is it this morning that men don't learn from their own mistakes? The only thing that men don't learn from history is that they don't learn from history. It's just like I preached last Sunday. It's like we didn't learn from Egypt and we didn't learn from Rome, and now America's doing the same thing. We've got the history on it, but we think sometimes we're just the exception to the rule. You don't get to break God's laws and then sow your wild oats and then pray for crop failure. That's not how it works. He spread mischief with his life. How is it that Jehoram could not see the outcome if he continued on the same course as the kings of Israel? God had already, amen, seen the demise and the destruction of these other men. And yet for some reason, this is the sin of every age, isn't it? Though it's written plainly upon the pages of history, verse number 11 says that Jehoram made high places and he caused the people to commit fornication. The Bible says about Jehoram that he even compelled them thereto. The word compelled means that he pressured them. He brought immorality into the worship services and even involved them in the service. Brother Bo, it's almost like I'm reminded of the sons of Eli who spread mischief in their day, and he caused the people, the Bible says, they caused the people to abhor the offering of the Lord. The last thing that I want to be known as is for pushing people away from the worship of God. Because rather than serve God with my life, I spread mischief. I preach the doctrine of the libertines. I don't want to be one of those men that dim the lights down and get a praise team up here and get the ladies to put on some mini skirts and pull their blouses down and come up here and just have this big old show and everybody feel good. And we want everybody to come as you are and leave as you were. No, we still need old time, old fashioned Holy Ghost religion, amen, where a man of God preaches. We still sing the hymns of the faith. That's why we preach against some of this stuff going on with this contemporary crowd and this sensual stuff. Listen, I even heard somebody this week who stood up, and I told my wife, I said, that woman, that she is singing, yes, she's singing a song, she's got some talent, but she's sensual because she's listening to the wrong kinds of music. That's what he was doing. He was pushing that, compelling that in his own life. He was bringing that in as the sons of Eli did. I don't want to be known for that. And by spreading mischief, he accomplished the next thing in the text of how to die and nobody even care you dead. Number four, not only did he strengthen himself and he slew his brethren and he spread mischief, but number four, it don't ever end like you want it to. Because number four, he began to smite his own family. Look at verse number 14 of the text. The Bible says, "Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods." As I ponder this thought of him smiting his own family, it's a very powerful thought to me. It ought to humble us this morning, because the reason that God smote the people, and in particular Jehoram's children and Jehoram's own wife, was because of his wickedness. It was not their wickedness. It was not his wife's wickedness. It was his wickedness. And we're told that in verse number 12 and 13. Look at verse 12 and 13 of the text. Look at 12 and 13. "And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, the king of Judah, but has walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and has slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself." Listen, you cannot go against God all your life and think something's not going to happen because of it. You can't do that. You can't live your life and think, "Man, I got away with this." Jonah's rebellion brought repercussions to the whole ship. Wasn't their fault. But they just got in on the judgment. They got in on the deal. It always affects other people, doesn't it? David's actions brought doom to his whole family. Wasn't that baby's fault that died? It wasn't those children that went away, amen. But listen, the judgment of God came upon David's life. It wasn't their fault, but they just got in on it. One of the scariest verses in all the Bible, it says this, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the" who? The fathers. Upon the who? The children. "Unto the third and fourth generation." That verse is in your King James Bible at least six times that I know of this morning. Jeremiah said, "Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers." God holds you men accountable for how you live. God's not in the business of having passive men that think you're going to get away with it. You got a spiritual wife and you're a spiritual deadhead. God will hold you accountable, men. God did that. I didn't say that. Don't get offended at me this morning. God said that He is going to recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name. There isn't one parent in here this morning that has any kind of sense. If you got any kind of sense this morning, with some kind of spirituality, that has not seen your own sins. Are you listening? Your own sins manifested in your own children. They do something crazy. They do something dumb. They do something sinful. You go to get on to them and you should. But listen, if you got some spiritual discernment, there's a God in heaven that will say in your heart, hey big boy, where do you think they got that from? Where'd they hear that word? Wonder why they said that. Wonder why they listened to that. Wonder why they watched that. Wonder why they want to do that, Daddy. Holy Ghost knows how to get us, doesn't He? Smite your own family, men. I'm saying if you want to die, nobody care you're even dead. Just keep spreading mischief, and by doing so, you smite your own family. And then I want you to see the fifth and final way that I see here, how to die. Nobody even care you're dead. Strengthen yourself. Slay your own brethren. Spread mischief with your life. Smite your own family, daddies. And then number 5, verses 18 and 19. Look, this is Bible. Preaching, expository preaching. Look what the Bible says in verse 18 and 19. He was slain by his own sickness, by his own sin. The Bible says in verse 18, and after all this. You said, does it get any worse than what it already is? Oh yeah. It's worse. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. It came to pass in the process of time after the end of 2 years that his bowels fell out. I don't know how all this happens, but this is bad stuff, friend. His bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died a sore disease, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of their fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. Here's his funeral. Here's what the preacher must have said. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And this man, he died, and nobody even cares. He departed without being desired. Here's my thought on this, that he was slain by his own sickness. Jehoram had no bowels of mercy in his life, as Paul said. No bowels of mercy for anybody else. He was not a man of sympathy. That's what the word bowels means, sympathetic. It means that Jehoram had no compassion. He had no care or consideration for anybody else but himself. Not even his own children. It was his life, in his time, in his kingdom, in his money, in his family, in his pleasure. Didn't even care about his own family. He was not a man of sympathy. He was rather a man of selfishness. You ever met a man like that? Just a selfish man. And since he had no bowels for his brethren, as we see that he slew with a sword, or even bowels of compassion, bowels of mercy for his own flesh and blood, his own wife, his own children, that's right where God smote him. God said, you ain't got no bowels of mercy, no bowels of compassion, no bowels of sympathy. I'll tell you where I'm going to get you. Right in your bowels. God smote this man, smote him right where he needed to be smote. Nabal, the Bible says he had no heart to help David and his men. You know what God did to Nabal? The Bible says that God smote him. And here's what 1 Samuel 25 says. His heart died within him, and he became as a stone. See, God is keeping the record books. And God knows exactly how to recompense our reward for good or recompense our reward for evil. I want to be like Ruth. It said, "The Lord, recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee, under whose wings the Lord God of heaven, under whose wings thou art come to trust." This is not a man that was like that. He was slain by his own sickness. He was slain by his own sin. And I understand that we're all going to die one day because of sin. The Bible says it's an appointed unto men once to die. You have an appointment with death. I don't know when it is. My children and I were talking about it this week. I said, "I sure am glad I don't know when my appointment is. Even if I was going to be 90, I'd just wake up thinking about it. I'm glad I don't know when it is and how it's going to happen, but I do know this. Death runs in your family. Death runs in my family. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But this man, Jehoram, you know what he did? He died early. You say you have an appointment with death, but you can cut that thing short. God can change your appointment based upon your life and the way you live and the decisions you make. God got sick of this man's sin. God got sick of this man, the way he was treating others and the way he was treating his brethren, the way he was treating his children and the way he was treating the house of God and the way he was treating everybody else around him. So God said, "Okay, I'm going to smite you right in your bowels because you have no bowels of mercy." This man died early, got sick. God slayed him for it. You see, we all have sins that the Bible says some sins they lay aside. Some sins that so easily beset us. These are sins that are a threat to us and they are a threat to those around us. And if they continue, those sins continue to reign in our life, and those sins are not crucified with Christ, you know what those sins will be? They will be your collapse. They will be your demise. Listen to what the Bible, you say, what's the invitation? It's hard, you know, you try to give somebody hope, and I'm gonna give you some hope this morning, because this don't have to be your story. But listen to what the prophet said, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30 and 31, he said, "Repent!" That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? "Turn! Change directions! Take the exit! Do a U-turn. Turn around. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit." And here's what the prophet said, "For why will ye die?" See, if you don't repent, it'll be the death of something in your life. It'll be death of your family. Maybe the death of your marriage. Maybe the death of your children. It may be the death of your church. It may be the death of your fellowship with God. It'll be the death of something. You see, you don't get away with sin. It's a hard saying, isn't it? But nobody really respects or reverences a man that has a glaring sin in his life like this man by the name of Jehoram. Here I'm coming to a close. Here's the conclusion. This man, the Bible says, when he died, he departed without being desired. And I know one thing, that's not the legacy that I want to leave behind. I would venture to say, if we were to start over here, Miss Cindy, and go across here, I would venture to say that the majority of you in here would say, "Brother Brian, that's not the legacy that I want to leave behind." Are you impacting? Are you influencing lives in such a way that someday they're actually going to say, "Man, sure do miss them. This church has lost good people, hasn't it? Good people that you've laid to rest, good people that have died. And may it be said of you and I that when we leave this world, they say, man, that was a good man. That was a godly woman. They left a hole. There's a gap in our church. There's a place that just cannot be filled. And you say, how do I know? You'll know now if you're leaving that. Amen. Sometimes we got to give account of ourselves one to another. And man, sometimes just do a checkup. That's why the Bible says faithful the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Get you some accountability in your life. And ask somebody that's your brother that loves you and will tell you the truth and is not afraid to offend you because they love you. Say, how am I doing? Is there anything in my life that you see that I need to tighten up? That I need to get rid of? Man, maybe you, some of you men need to get around an altar somewhere and say to your wife and kids, man, I'm sorry. I've been a jerk. I've been screaming and hollering at the house. I've been raising hell at the house. Amen. And I'm sorry. It's me. It ain't you. It's me. See, it starts with us, man. Amen. Take accountability for yourself. Do a checkup with God and a checkup with your family. Amen. And get it right. The good thing about the Christian life is there's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it has not lost its power. And God is still in the business of giving us mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Amen. You say, I done had a lot of mercy yesterday. Well, guess what? It's a new day and there's new mercies for you. You can get back on track and get right with God. Amen. And say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I'm a Sunday morning only Christian. Hadn't been on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. If you're a Sunday morning only person, we're glad you're here this morning, but it's time for you to get right with God. You can't build a good home, a godly home, just coming Sunday mornings, amen, you'll be a sorry Christian. Amen and amen. I know that ain't popular preaching, but I'm going to tell you it anyhow. You say, why? You're going to leave this world, and your kids are going to say, yeah, daddy was kind of religious, but he didn't really mean much to him because he didn't even go back at 6 o'clock. Didn't come back Wednesday nights, just too busy, playing video games. Working so he could have more toys. Got to pay for that boat and that four-wheeler. And that lake house and everything else he's bought because he's in debt. Do you want to leave this world like that? I want to leave a hole when I die. I don't want them to say, hallelujah, he's gone. I want them to say, oh God, man, we're going to miss him. As he walked with God, he wasn't a perfect man. But he fought a good fight. He finished his course and he kept the faith. And he was a sweet man. He wasn't afraid to stand up and open up the Bible and tell people the truth from the pulpit. But outside the pulpit, he was a gentle man and a kind man and a godly man. And he was a man that you could approach, a man that would pray with you, a man that would visit you in the hospital, a man that tried to live clean and tried to live close to God. That's the kind of man I want to be. Not a man like Jehoram. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:30, and I'm done. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. If you forget yourself, you will be remembered by others. Just forget yourself. Forget yourself. And somebody will remember you down the road. See, God's keeping the records. And one of these days, it's going to be opened. And all the Bible says that our life is being recorded. Every idle word, every thought, God's keeping the record book. Why don't you die with people desiring you? You say, what kind of message is this? It's a message of warning. It's a message of rebuke to those that are guilty, but it's a message this morning of hope for those of us that are trying to live in the opposite way of this man by the name of Jehoram. We're going to give an invitation, Miss Cindy, if you come to the piano, and let's all stand this morning and we'll pray. Miss Cindy, you'll play a verse of invitation if God spoke to your heart this morning. I'm thankful that there's still fire on the altar. And there's still a place by God where you can get a hold of God. Amen. Let it be preventative maintenance this morning. And if it's something that God spoke to your heart about, something the Holy Ghost put His finger on that's sore in your life, oh, come take it before the feet of the Jesus Christ. Amen. Get it under the precious blood and just get right. Go on for God. Father, bless the invitation now. Speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.